Well, good evening, everybody. I guess you weren't quite as surprised when you looked in the term card for what would be starting this new series this evening. If I could have picked something to not be preaching about, it would be money. When I was at school and considering my A-levels, I thought, well, economics, that might be something that would be quite useful. And I was told very, very clearly, no, Andy, actually economics isn't for you. Perhaps maybe business studies is more your thing. See, I don't really understand the first thing about money or finance or business. The good news about this evening is that we don't have to rely on my shaky grasp of all things, because actually it's what the Lord Jesus teaches about wealth. He's going to be our financial expert. He's going to be the one we listen to as we look again at the passage that Katie just read for us. So perhaps we should pray as we begin. Dear Father, we do thank you for this day and for the opportunity to meet together this evening. Pray as always that by your Spirit you would soften our hearts as we come to your word, that we might not simply hear what you say, but do it also. We ask for your glory alone. Amen. Well, I wonder what you're going to be thinking about over the next 20 minutes or so. Apparently, studies have shown that we can listen 4 times faster than people can speak. That means that there's going to be plenty of opportunity for you guys to actually be thinking about other things while I'm speaking. Now, if I was particularly sensitive, I might get quite upset about that. How dare you think about something else when I'm up here, my first sermon at St. Mary's? Except I would think that if someone hadn't done it to the Lord Jesus first. That's what's happening in our passage today. At least one person, imagine, he's there listening to the Lord Jesus preach, and he's thinking about something else. Well, in the earlier verses of chapter 12, that's just what's been going on. Jesus has been speaking about the most serious of matters. He's been talking about life and death, judgment and eternity. He says in chapter 12, verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He's talking about God. Well, soon after that, one chap in the crowd, well, he puts his hands up and he says, excuse me, I've got a question about inheritance. That's what he's asking, isn't he, in verse 13. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Well, was he not listening? Did he not understand? Had he not been paying attention? There was one young schoolboy. He had driven his teacher to distraction. She was absolutely at her wit's end. So she said to the boy, look, what is the problem? Is it that you are ignorant or just apathetic? He thought, and he replied, I don't know and I don't care. But perhaps this man does have a fair point. Because under Jewish law, sons were entitled to a share of their father's inheritance. And if his elder brother was not playing ball and doing that, well, it's understandable as why he'd go to a rabbi or a teacher such as Jesus to arbitrate in this matter. But why ask it now? Presumably, he's heard Jesus talking about life and death, and actually it's reminding him that his father has only recently died. But rather than thinking about these weighty matters, the big issues of life, actually his mind's turned to what he's going to inherit and how it isn't enough. So the thought of money has at best distracted this man, and at worst it's completely consumed him, as becomes clear from what Jesus says in verses 14 and 15. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus sees beyond his question to the man's heart. It's not so much about incorrect legal procedure, but it's more that he is greedy for more money. This guy, he doesn't need a solicitor. He needs an optician. His focus, you see, is on what he would get in this life, when actually he should be thinking further into the future. Jesus wants him to be ready for the next world. Hence, that's why Jesus turns from him and actually addresses everyone who is listening to him. And he gives them this stern warning. Watch out. Take care. Be on your guard. Brace yourself. See, Jesus isn't saying, look, take care, it might rain later. I wouldn't want you to get wet. He's saying, watch out, there's an enemy approaching, and that enemy is greed. The implication being? Well, the implication is that we need to have constant vigilance to keep this enemy at bay. That won't happen accidentally, otherwise why would Jesus tell us to do that? See, if we do not stand watch every day, each day, then greed will slowly creep up on us. Now, I guess greed is not often a deliberate choice where someone wakes up in the morning and decides, I know, today I'm going to become really materialistic and spend my whole life seeking to get as much money and as much stuff and as much possessions as I possibly can. No, the devil, well, he's more subtle than that, isn't he? Jesus' warning is that greed, it will creep up on us, and so we must watch out. But why, Jesus? Why do we need to worry about that? Well, here is Jesus' point. I think he has one point, and it's this, that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And Jesus gives us two reasons why that is very much the case. And it's a good thing that Jesus does that, isn't it? Because when I hear that a man's life does not actually consist in the abundance of his possessions, well, I look around the world in which I live, and it sits in complete opposition to that. The culture of our day says, actually, Andy, life does consist in the abundance of possessions. Somebody once described the role of advertisers as being to convince people to buy things they don't really need. And if I'm honest, then they do a very good job, don't they? Own this car, go on this holiday, you'll be happy. That's what we're told. And I begin to buy into this line of thinking. And so it's good to ask ourselves these questions. Do my thoughts often run after material things rather than God himself? Do I ever compromise godly character in the pursuit of material gain? Do I enjoy material things more than I enjoy knowing God? How do I respond when I lose material things? And how would I respond if I suddenly inherited a fortune? Our Lord Jesus Christ says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But why not? Well, let's turn to the parable. Jesus gives us two reasons here why, which concern both the present and the future. So this evening, two reasons not to live for possessions. And the first is this, they are useless in the future. Utterly useless. Verse 16, Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. You see, as Farmer Giles sat in his Range Rover smoking a big fat cigar, he was thinking about just what a brilliant year it had been. His standing amongst the farming community, well, that was better than it had ever been. They wanted to rename the local pub after him. See, in the previous autumn and winter, there'd been plenty of rain, but that was often the case down in the West Country. What was particularly spectacular was the amount of sunshine they'd had in the spring. And yet, no hosepipe ban. So he's thinking, well, maybe global warming isn't such a bad thing after all. But it did pose him a bit of a problem. He thought to himself, verse 17, what shall I do? I've no place to store my crops. This wasn't, of course, strictly true. He had plenty of places to store his crops. He was already a rich man. He'd been doing that sort of thing for many years. If truth be told, his barns were already full to bursting. So he says to himself, verse 18, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Yes, that would be the most prudent thing to do. Don't want any of it going to waste now. I'll get on the phone to my accountant and to my building contractor, and we can get things underway straight away. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, is this sort of outlook on life quite common today? Work hard to enjoy an early retirement. You can become a sargalout, I think they've now been termed. They're people who retire early and they spend their kids' inheritance going around the world and having lovely holidays. Is that what we strive for? I wonder what you make of this guy's behaviour. Whatever we make of it, the most important verdict is what our God makes of it. Look with me at verse 20. God said to him, "You fool." Now you'd have to work pretty hard to think that this was in any way a compliment. It really is not. Nobody wants to be called a fool. It's not that he's been playing the fool and larking around. It is that he is totally foolish. Nobody wants to be called a fool, especially not at the end of our lives. We wouldn't want that on our tombstone. We want that to be our epitaph. Andy, fool. We want our lives to mean something, don't we? We don't want that verdict by God. When we face him as our judge, I don't want him to look at me and say, "Andy, you fool." But that's God's verdict on this farmer. Farmer Giles is foolish. Why? Well, because that very night, his life will be demanded from him. He will die. And then the question is left, well, who gets all his wealth? Well, it's not him, is it? Because he's dead. See, he's going to stand before God on Judgment Day, and God's going to say, "Farmer Giles, you're a fool." He says, no, look, I'm really successful. And he'll dig around in his pockets, and he'll get out his wallet, and he'll say, "Look," and it'll be empty. And he said, well, look down on earth, God, and see all the things I own. He said, no, they're not yours. You're dead, you have nothing. They've gone to somebody else. See, when it matters most, possessions will be utterly useless. Well, before we move on, just one other thing. Do notice that the farmer isn't described here as being corrupt or immoral. There's no suggestion in this parable that being rich is wrong. See, it's not the nature of his behaviour that is wrong. No, it's the nature of his belief. He thinks this is all there is to life, this life, earning money now. And he is content with that. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. And it does say that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. This parable doesn't say that looking to be prudent with your money, caring for friends and family, is wrong. But it does warn against thinking that economic success in this life is all there is. You see, as impressive as someone who is successful may look to the outside world, and we do find people like that impressive, don't we? We look at someone successful, and even just in the back of our minds, we think, "I wish I was a bit like him or her." See, if we think that life consists in the abundance of possessions, God says, "You fool, you foolish fool." I wonder if you noticed the irony in these verses. Do you remember when Jesus says, "Man who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you"? But actually what Jesus is doing here is he is pronouncing a judgment, and he is acting as an arbiter, not between two brothers squabbling over their inheritance. Rather, Jesus is evaluating our whole outlook on life. Because if we spend our life on this earth greedy for success, thinking that will be any help to us when we face Jesus as our judge, the Bible tells us that will happen when we die, then Jesus will pronounce his judgment upon us as "you fool," because all that stuff will be left behind. I wonder if you've seen the advert. One Swiss watchmaker, he has this slogan: "You never actually own a Patek Philippe. You merely look after it for the next generation." I doubt they're trying to make a theological point, but they have. So your watch will get passed on. Why? Well, because you can't take it with you. It's why you never see a trailer on the back of a hearse if you go to a funeral. It's foolish to live for possessions because they're no help when you die. But secondly, and the second reason not to live for possessions is this: they distract you in the present. That is to say, living for possessions in the here and now distracts you from being rich towards God in the here and now. Verse 21. "The verdict, you fool, is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." This verse really summarises the problem, doesn't it? The farmer was too busy navel-gazing. Who was it who made his crops grow in the first place? Who was it who blessed him with such plenty? And yet he shows no regard for God's generous provision, because he is foolish. He did not understand that his prosperity was a gift from God, and so he paid no regard to the giver. Six times he says I, and he refers to my crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, and myself or my soul. He's talking to himself, nobody else. So he's not only foolish, but he's selfish. It's literally all me, me, me. But we know, don't we, that this is not what each one of us was created for. The purpose of God giving each one of us life and breath is not so that we can chase after material wealth and an early retirement and then die. But if this is your view of what life is for, then what happens if you lose your job? An article from Newsweek back in January says this. Recent weeks have seen a spate of suicides by some of the most financial powerful people in the world. German billionaire industrialist Adolf Merkel lay down in front of a train after huge investment losses. Chicago real estate mogul Stephen Gould shot himself and killed himself in the driver's seat of his car after the property auction business turned sour. And a Frenchman whose name I can't pronounce, he lost $1.4 billion, went to work, took sleeping pills, and slit his wrists. Well, we mustn't think this is just a problem for the super rich. That's the danger, isn't it? When we read these parables, we think, oh, well, that's for other people. There's always someone with more than us. Let me read to you Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. See, those with apparently little can be just as obsessed with accumulating more. Someone said that wealth is a bit like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. Well, what is Jesus getting at in verse 21, being rich towards God? Well, hopefully in this series, in the weeks to come, we're going to be exploring that a little bit more. But just quickly, there are two things if we're to be rich towards God. Two things are necessary. And I apologise if it's all been a bit glum this evening. They're hard words from Jesus, with harsh realities he's talking about. But the good news is that if we invest with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we invest wisely and deposit our lives with him, well, actually, things are looking much better, aren't they? We know, don't we, from elsewhere in the Bible, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we face him on that final day, he doesn't say, you fool. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. I was it was a privilege to be at Mary's funeral and then Thanksgiving, Friday just gone. And I don't like funerals, I don't like crematoriums, I find them sad places. They remind me that I will die. But it was wonderful to hear that 9 years ago, Mary put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can say with great confidence, when she faced God as her judge, he didn't say, Mary, you fool. He said, well done, come on home. It's the great news of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we define our life in the terms of money and leave God out of the definition, we end up bankrupt. But if we invest in the Lord Jesus, we trust and follow him, well, then we are truly rich in this life and the next. As Jim Elliot famously said, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. First thing to remember is who we are investing with. The second thing is to remember that Jesus didn't come to earth and die on a Roman cross so that we could spend our lives building an impressive share portfolio. See, if we are followers of Jesus, then we need to remember that we have been bought at a great price. It cost our Lord his life. If he gave his life for us, we know that our lives are not our own to do with as we please. We belong to him, and that is wonderful. And so does all that he gives us. So when he commands us to love our Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength and love our neighbour as ourselves, well, then we should seek to obey him. We're to use all that he gives us in this life to do that. Let me read to you. One writer's put it like this. When we find Jesus, it costs us everything. He's the one who has happiness and joy and peace and security, eternity, everything. So we say, I want this pearl. How much is it? Well, the seller says, it's very expensive. But how much, we ask? Well, a very large amount. Do you think I could buy it? Oh, of course, everyone can buy it. But didn't you say it was very expensive? Yes. Well, how much is it? Everything you have, says the seller. We make up our minds. All right, I'll buy it, we say. Well, what do you have? He wants to know. Let's write it down. Well, I have £1,000 in the bank. Good, £1,000. What else? That's all. That's all I have. Nothing more? Well, I have a few pounds here in my pocket. How much? We start digging. Let's see, I've got £10.50. That's fine. What else do you have? Well, nothing. That's all. Where do you live? Well, in my house. Yes, I have a house. The house too, then. He writes that down. Do you mean I have to live in my caravan? You have a caravan, that too. Good. What else? Well, I have to sleep in my car. You have a car. Two of them. Both become mine. Now, what else? Well, you already have my money, my house, my caravan, my cars. What more do you want? Are you alone in this world? No, no. I have a wife and two children. Oh, yes, your wife and children too. What else? I have nothing left. I'm left alone now. Suddenly, the seller exclaims, I'd almost forgotten. You yourself too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, and you too. Then he goes on. Now listen, I will allow you to use all these things for the time being. But don't forget that they are mine, just as you are. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up. Because now I am the owner. That's how it is when you're under the ownership of Jesus Christ. You see, if we want to be rich, then we're not to invest in shares, but in being like our Lord Jesus. If we want to invest in our future, then we're to invest in being like the Lord Jesus. Possessions are hopeless, they're useless in the future, they distract us in the present. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. He's the one who promises eternal life. Shall we pray? In Proverbs we read, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonour the name of my God. Our Heavenly Father, please forgive us when we are greedy. And we ask that with the help of your Spirit, may we be those who keep watch every day. And we pray that we would fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus in this world and the next. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.